So let's go over this great truth here about the church. First, I got to dig into this first verse a little bit with you. It says, "And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." This particular verse created a lot of conflict in the church. So I just want to review that with you a little bit to help you understand it. For example, this verse, for over 1,500 years, the Roman Catholic Church took this verse to believe that Peter was this supernatural saint. In fact, that they took this verse to believe that Jesus is saying, "Peter, on you and you alone, I'm going to build the church." And from this, the Roman Catholic Church announced that Peter was the first pope and bishop of the Roman Catholic Church. And then after that, it gets a little strange here, but then they said, because Peter has this supernatural calling and gifting by Jesus, that all the popes that follow Peter, they would lay hands on them, and the supernatural power would transfer from Peter to the next pope. And I'm not here to criticize the Catholic Church, because I'm going to get into the Protestant Church in just a minute. But so they would pour it onto the next pope and the next pope. And here's where they really, it's called ex cathedra. But what it means is that they came to believe that when the pope spoke in official capacity, his words were equal to the word of God. That's where they went with that. This verse led them into this theology. Now, unfortunately, the Protestant Church typically reacts to some of these things a little bit. The pendulum goes a little bit too far quite often. You know, my example would be Mary, the mother of Jesus. The Catholic faith has elevated her to a position that does not align with Scripture. But the reality is the Protestant Church doesn't give her enough recognition. Are you with me on that? She was like Moses and Abraham and a very special chosen person of God for a special work, and she needs to be acknowledged for that. But in reaction to the Catholics' belief, sometimes the Protestants don't give her enough credit. Well, the same thing here. One of the first beliefs that came out when the Catholic Church announced that Peter was the first pope and this bishop and ex cathedra and all the rest of it, is it said, well, this verse doesn't actually belong in Scripture. This was added later. This verse doesn't belong here. Well, as scholars did their homework and the research, they found the best and earliest manuscripts actually had this verse in it, and this verse was part of the original text. So then they went to another teaching within the Protestant Church that when it says here that Peter on this rock, they started teaching that this rock is not referring to Peter specifically. It's referring to the church only. But when you read verses 17 through 19, the grammatical analysis and also the contextual analysis indicates that this rock has to be Peter. So then the third one, which some still believe today, is that Peter, which is the Greek word petros, which is small rock, and this word rock is another Greek word called petra, which is rocky cliff or rocky mountain. They're saying that Jesus is just comparing Peter, the small rock, to the great rock that would be built in the church. None of these really hold up to the context of the Scripture. So what does it mean? What's the best interpretation that many scholars support today is that what Jesus is doing is he's addressing Peter as the leader of the apostles. He's not saying that you only, Peter, but as the leader of the apostles, all of you apostles will be building the foundation of the church after I die in my resurrection and I ascend to heaven. Are you with me on this? He's speaking to them as a leader. He's not saying, Peter, you're a super saint, you're super special, you're super different. I mean, come on, we know the Scripture. Peter's either saying something wonderful or he's getting rebuked by Jesus. You know, he's just like one of us. So that's not the point he's saying, but I plan on building the church through you and the apostles. Now, when you ever question something in Scripture, what we do is we examine the rest of the Scripture, because Scripture never contradicts itself. So if you have a verse that you're struggling with, you look through what's called systematic theology. I'm not giving you a lot of stuff today, but you look through what the whole Bible says about something specifically. Are you with me? So let me just give you a few proofs, and you're thinking, well, I'm not Catholic, so I don't know why you're talking about this stuff. It's fun. So look at this. Look at these verses here. Ephesians 2:20. Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the cornerstone. So the church was built on what? Peter? No, all the apostles and prophets. Here's what Jesus said to all the apostles, very similar to what we'll see in the text today in Matthew 18:18. He said, "Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." He wasn't addressing Peter, he was addressing all the apostles. Similar, John 20:23. "If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." And very clearly laid out here in Revelation 21:14, "The wall of the city had 12 foundations. On them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb." A couple more proofs and we'll get into some stuff we want to talk about today. 1 Peter 5:1, look what Peter says about himself. "So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the suffering of Christ." So when Peter was talking to the elders of other churches, he put himself on an equal plane. I am an elder, you are an elder. 2 Peter 1:1 said, "Second Peter, a servant, an apostle, bondservant, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of what? Equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ." We see it in Peter, we see it in Paul. The closer each one of these men got to Christ, the more humble they became, the more they realized their own position before a holy and righteous God. Are you with me on this? Okay, so that's Peter. That was just a lot of the controversy over this verse. So, you know, what we would say, though, is that Peter was faithful to this call by God. Like so many other men of the Bible, Abraham, Moses, David, John the Baptist, and others. But Peter, look at this. Peter is referred to more than 50 times in the book of Acts. More than 50 times. He was faithful to the call to be a foundation, a leader amongst the apostles. He was the one that was chosen by God to preach the first sermon after Pentecost when 3,000 were saved. That was Peter God chose. And shortly after that, in the Temple Mount, he was chosen to preach again and 2,000 were saved. Then Peter, in his boldness, confronted the Sanhedrin at the Temple Mount. God used Peter to bring the gospel to the Gentiles through Cornelius' house. Remember the sheet coming down, and right? You with me on that in the book of Acts? So God continued to use Peter powerfully, and Peter was obedient to it. Whenever you see the 12 apostles mentioned in Scripture, Peter's name is always first, which indicates he was the leader of the apostles. A couple more. Also, according to church tradition, reliable church tradition, the Gospel of Mark was based on Peter's interpretation. And then the Gospels of Matthew and Luke used the Gospel of Mark as a major source for their own writings. And then we can look at Peter's epistles themselves to see the kind of man Peter became. Okay, so that's just a setup of that verse. But now, okay, everybody good with that? So let's get into it here. It says, now Jesus says, "I will build my church." Do you see that? I will build my church. Now we read this and say, okay, well, so what? But you got to realize that this is a new creation by God. This is a new work of God. The church didn't exist before then. So, you know, we do know this, that no man can build the church of God. Only God can build the church of God. You know, as a church, we do a lot of things. We can build programs. We can build an organization that attracts people to the physical church. We can have church that services that are fun, entertaining. We can show movie clips. We can have all kinds of things going on. We can do advertising, promotion, right? So that we jam-pack this place every week. Are you with me on that? Any church can do that. And now, sadly, most churches do. A lot of churches do that. They're more interested in filling the church. And they believe that that's building the church as long as I get a bunch of people in here every Sunday. That's not the church. That's a social club. That's not what the church is supposed to be because it's built by man's hands. And really what happens today, even if you go to there's conferences, there's books, and you're going to get all this practical knowledge on how to build the church, and getting results is the primary focus of all this teaching. The primary focus is to fill the church. And they're at a point where the end justifies the means. You know, a great example in Scripture of this is Jesus in the wilderness. Satan didn't question whether Jesus would have authority over all the kingdoms. It wasn't a question of what Jesus would accomplish. Satan was just trying to create a shortcut. And that's what many people do when they think of building the church. They try to create shortcuts. Because God builds His church, not man. Two problems happen. If man builds the church, you end up with a social club, which I just mentioned. You have a church that isn't necessarily full of believers. And the second difficult thing about man building the church is this. The church is a living body. Its hands, its feet, its eyes, its minds. If you look at a human body, it's a body. It's a living body. And there's no way man has the ability to build a body. Are you with me on this? So what happens is if some churches, they have this thing and then they get the churches full all the time, but first of all, it's mixed of believers and unbelievers, and then they have to soften the message so that everybody's at peace. So the preaching really goes to the unbeliever, not the believer. Because the unbelievers are too uncomfortable with the hard preaching of God's Word. The second thing some churches do, even if they focus on believers and they try to build it, they end up, and I've been in churches like this, it's a church full of hands, it's a church full of feet, it's a church full of minds. See, because it's easier to build a church of like-minded, like-gifted Christians. Are you with me on this? How does that function if all we had was hands? It doesn't work that way. See, because God's design for the church is that He must build it because He wants to build it with red, yellow, black, and white. He wants to build it with rich and poor. He wants to build it with educated and uneducated. Are you with me? He wants to build it with a large diversity of people with all different types of backgrounds. Why does He want to do that? So He gets the glory. Because, see, a body of diverse believers can't get along apart from the power of God. See, the only reason I love our church, love the diversity of our church, because, see, we can get along only because we're filled with the Holy Spirit and we're submitting our lives to the Word of God. And because we do that, we can truly love one another and help one another, encourage one another, as Ed said this morning. You can't do that apart from God. Don't you see how He's glorified? And by the way, when the world looks at a church that's full of diversity, yet operating in unity by the power of the Spirit and the Word of God, it's a great testimony. They're saying, how is that possibly happening? It's hard work, isn't it? So what is the church? Let's look at this for a minute. It's something we basically announce the truths in this verse every Sunday with our leaf, which indicates life and growth. But it's Acts 2:42 through 47. It says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as they had any need. And day by day attending the temple together, breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. So you see, a church isn't about a building, it's not about a denomination. It's about a body of believers after they've been born again. Here's this amazing, when Jesus is announcing this is amazing new creation and the new covenant of God, He says that, so as you people are being filled with the Spirit and being born again, I'm creating this new institution called the church. Because here's what should be happening to us. Is when we're born again, we desire in the depths of who we are to be with other believers. Isn't that true? That's what should be happening to us. So Jesus created this new thing called the church because the temple thing and the synagogues wasn't going to work anymore. First of all, you're going to be kicked out of them when you get saved. But there has to be a place for the body because you need each other. So as you get born again, I'm creating this new thing called the church where you can gather together to encourage one another. Isn't that amazing? So, and then he says, this is what it's going to look like as you're gathered together, a bunch of believers. You're going to devote yourselves to the study of the living Word of God. That's the first thing on this list, isn't it? The apostles' teaching. So the first thing I want you to do as a body of believers is you have to open the Word of God. You have to study the Word of God. You have to read the Word of God. You have to meditate and memorize the Word of God. This is going to be the driving force for you to be victorious in this life on this fallen earth. He said, I also want you to devote yourself to fellowship, to gathering together to love one another. I want you to devote yourselves to taking the Lord's Supper, communion, which we do twice a month here. And the point there is I want you to stop and reflect on why this church was created, what the cost was for creating the church. I died on the cross so that you might be saved. Stop and take communion. Reflect on the great cost of the church. Devote yourselves to prayer. How wonderful it is when we really comprehend and we are warriors for prayer, that we truly believe as we begin to pray, we're going before the throne room of God. The Bible teaches that Jesus is at the right hand of God interceding for us. So we're driven to this deep, intimate prayer life. Not some superficial reciting of a prayer, but from the heart, this deep belief that God is hearing my prayers and that God wants to answer my prayers. But it gets practical too, devoting themselves to helping one another through various life challenges. He said, I've created this as your new family. And every time in this church, and it happens every week, you guys don't know about all the things, but there's always something going on here where someone's in need or someone's in crisis. That's what a church is. It's a large family. So there's always somebody here that is going through a trial or a difficulty that the church needs to come along and help. That's what the body does. That's what church is. And then it's really all of this encompassing this. He says, and in all of this, devote yourself to praising and worshiping God, because He is the one that has created this and He's the one that's empowering this work. And he says, by the way, if you start living this out this way, faithfully for God, I'll be adding to your numbers. I'll add the people I want in your body. Don't you worry about it. I'll take care of it. Are you with me?
Yes.
Church is a wonderful thing that God created. It's a beautiful thing. So he says, my church. I hear pastors sometimes kind of indicating that this is their church. The most a pastor is an under-shepherd, under the shepherd, and he's here for a very short period of time. I'll be gone soon. There'll be somebody else up here, I pray, preaching the word to you, those that are still here. And it continues generation to generation. We're just temporary, short-term, we're temp workers. We're just temp workers. And we hopefully are as faithful as we can be, but it's not. It's His church. We'll be held accountable for whatever we said and didn't say. As we get before the throne of grace, all the elders in the church, well, they're twice accountable, and they'll stand before the grace of God, the throne of God, and they'll be judged on how faithful they were. But we're just temporary workers here. This is His church. And to show you just a couple verses, you doing okay today, everybody?
Yeah.
All right. Thanks, Sid. So look at here what he says here. Why is it His church? It's because He paid for it with His own blood, Acts 20:28. He bought the church. He paid for it with His own blood. And I love Acts 9:4. Remember this one? And falling to the ground, He heard the voice saying to Him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? I love that about our Lord and Savior, is that as Paul, Saul at this time, was out persecuting Christians, hunting them down, what did Jesus say? Why are you persecuting me? This is my church. These are mine. Okay, let's continue here. And then he says, look at this, the next part of this verse. So as I tell you, Peter, on this rock I will build my church. He says, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Do you see that? So here's what I want you to picture with me, brothers and sisters, is that Satan and his demonic army are storming out in and out of the gates of hell 24/7. Kind of a Hollywood movie scene, if I had it. But thousands upon thousands of demons are coming in and out of the gates of hell to go do their work. Can you picture that? And their greatest enemy is the church, the bride of Christ. So this battle goes on. He's continuing to attack the church. They want to discourage, create despair. They want to divide the church. They want to deceive. They ultimately want to destroy the church, the bride of Christ. You know, as I announced earlier, we've only been a church for 10 years, which is really a short period of time. But I can't even count the number of attacks we've had on this church. And they've been deceptive and wolves and trying to divide the church. All kinds of stuff have happened here in our little 10-year history. So we've experienced the reality of this verse is that the power of Satan and the demonic army is real. It's powerful. And it is very, very clear that they hate the church. But here's the good news. Jesus says that these attacks are going to come, but they will never succeed. They will never prevail. They're never going to have a final victory. The war's already been won. Yeah, there's battles you've got to fight as a body of believers, but the war has been won. They're never going to have complete victory. And you can picture the apostles, then the church hadn't even started yet. And look where we're standing, and the church is spread throughout the world. Millions upon millions upon millions of believers in the church. And all this time, Satan has been trying to overthrow it with all of his demonic army, and the church just keeps growing and getting deeper and getting wider. So Jesus said, don't worry, there'll be a lot of attacks, but they won't win. The war has been won the moment I rose from the dead. Oh, it's interesting, Ed brought this up today. Look what's next here. I will give you the kingdom of, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. So Ed has that key. Maybe we could pass it around later. But what is the keys to the kingdom of heaven? You know, some actually thought it was some supernatural, spiritual, physical object in church history. Others thought that Peter got some special knowledge at that point of when Jesus spoke to him, that he had some special knowledge and he held the secret key to the kingdom of heaven. What is the keys to the kingdom of heaven? I can't hear you. Thank you, Heather. Say it up. The keys of the kingdom of heaven are the gospel. Are they not? How do people get into heaven? Here, I'll give you the Heidelberg Catechism. I know you haven't seen this in a while, so let's get the Heidelberg Catechism going here. Question 83. What are the keys of the kingdom of heaven? The preaching of the Holy Gospel. And Christian discipline, or excommunication, we'll talk about that a little bit, out of the Christian church. By these two, the kingdom of heaven is open to believers and is shut against unbelievers. So the first one really is the gospel, right? So we know that because that's the keys, because our job as ambassadors for Jesus Christ is to share the gospel with the lost world. So we tell people, hey, have you realized your own sinfulness and depravity? Have you seen the sin in your life? Do you know that you'll one day face the seat of judgment? And if you are not covered by the blood of the Lamb, you'll be found guilty, right? The gospel. We tell them the gospel that they have to be covered by the blood of the Lamb. They have to fully accept the finished work of Jesus on the cross. You're never going to be good enough in your own works. You have to entrust what Jesus did. And if you do, you will be born again and you will enter the narrow gate and you'll enter the kingdom of God. Right? So that's the key. That's the gate. That when we all cried out to Jesus that I am surrendering my life to you, we got the key, which is the gospel. We walked through the little narrow gate and we entered the church, the living body of believers. And then together, we're supposed to be helping each other go down this little narrow gate. And every once in a while, one of us brothers or sisters kind of gets off on the side. You know, well, what are you doing over there? How'd you get over? Come here. Let's go. Well, we got to go pick you up. You got to get back on this narrow road. Because that's the way. That's not the way. That's the way of the world out here. Not pointing to you individually, but all these little side roads that people get on. That's what the body's supposed to do. We're supposed to help each other stay down that narrow gate. Hey, have you been in the Word lately? The way I'm watching your life, what's God been teaching you? I don't see that you're in the Word. In fact, I'm seeing your behavior more conformed to the ways of the world. Are you in the Word, brother? Are you in the Word, sister? What's your prayer life look like? Why haven't you been there on Wednesday night? What's been going on while you're not at Wednesday night Bible study? In fact, you know, I've been watching you lately and I sense a spirit of anger on you. What's going on? Right? Isn't that what we're supposed to be doing? We're supposed to be coming alongside of one another and helping each other continue down that narrow path. And do we ever give up? Never give up. I don't care what you've done or what you're doing. We want you to repent and come back into the body of believers. And the other one is church discipline. And what this is really, the other keys to the kingdom of heaven, as it says here in the Heidelberg Catechism, and what that's really talking about, it's the elders' job of the church. By the way, the elders have to be the most serious about the Word of God, the most serious about prayer, because they're supposed to be above reproach and able to help others. So we're held to a higher standard, and we're supposed to be more serious about this whole thing. The point of this church discipline is that what happens into a body of believers, which we've seen many times, is an unbeliever gets into the body. And sometimes they're wolves. Are you with me? And so they're living sinfulness. They're sinfully. They will not repent. And they're trying to divide the body of believers. It's a wolf within the flock. And our job is to do Matthew 18, is to come alongside this person, first thinking they are a believer, question them to repent. And when they refuse to repent, we show them the door. You're not going to get into our flock. You're not going to be destroying things. You're not going to be dividing things. We're going to make sure we protect the flock. That's why they call it the kingdom of heaven, is because this person really is not in heaven, so we have to ask him to leave the flock. You with me? So that's what he talks about in the keys to the kingdom of heaven. It's the leadership's role, but really all of our role to be confronting one another to make sure we're living the life God called us to. And he reinforces it here with the last part of this verse: whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And that binding and loosening is really forbidding and permitting. And what he's saying here, your primary job will be to be teaching the Word of God. Here it is, this whole new church thing. Stay with me for a few minutes, we're almost done. But this whole new church thing is starting up. Jesus is announcing it. And when they come in here, you're going to be needing to teach them the Word of God, because they don't know what's right and wrong. They don't know what truth and lie is. So you have to be, you'll be responsible for teaching them the Word. And we see that throughout the New Testament, where people were still doing practices of their old idols and things like that. So that is the responsibility of this new thing called the church, is to teach the Word of God. Y'all still with me? So just a couple things I'll close with. So I want a picture first, the apostles sitting here in Caesarea Philippi. And you got a picture. It's almost like Jesus saying to them, I know you were expecting me to come here to defeat Rome, but I came here to defeat Satan, sin, and death. I know you were expecting me to sit on David's throne, but I've come to sit on my own throne, which is in heaven at the right hand of my Father. Can you picture the Jews going through this? I know you were expecting me to restore Israel to be a great nation. I've come to establish the kingdom of God. This is what he's beginning to reveal to the people. I know you were expecting to be pointed to positions of authority in the nation of Israel, but I've come to appoint you to give you positions in the kingdom of God. I know you don't understand my Father's plan for salvation, but it's perfect, and it's the only way man will be saved. I must die for the sins of the world that you might live. That's what he's saying to the apostles. So here it is, brothers and sisters. Hear me as I close this out for you. So we got this. We have this battle going on between the love of God and the love of the world. It's a daily battle. The only way that we can be victorious in this battle is if we're men and women of the Word of God. It's the only way. It's the only way you're going to be able to discern the lies of the evil one, is you have to know the Word of God. We have to daily pronounce who is Jesus. We have to preach the gospel ourselves. He is the Christ. He is the Son of God, just like Peter did. And then we need to be fully engaged in the body of believers. It's the only way we're going to make it to the finish line. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are grateful for the creation of the church. I would confess in my own sinfulness, I just take it for granted that this church thing's always existed. But Lord, I also, as you've had me broken this past week, I realize that I know I cannot do it apart from the church. I need the church. We all need the church. Thank you, Father, for this creation, this body of believers. I pray for each one here today that you will encourage their hearts to praise you and thank you for this, the creation of the church, the universal body of believers, and help us to live the life you desire us to live. In Jesus' name, amen.